and that the potential and the opportunity is there for us to be saved. So we should choose that path. Sunday night, anybody can tell me what we looked at on Sunday night? No, Saturday night, I should say. What do we look at Saturday night? The three big secrets of a happy marriage is what we looked at on Saturday night. And the three big secrets are love yourself. And number two, love your second self, which is loving your spouse, loving your other, well, the evangelist says she doesn't like other half, so your other whole. The third is love God. Love God, because He is love. Therefore, if you want to know about love, you must go to God. And last night, what did we look at, brethren? What did we look at last night? Seven ways of knowing it's love. And the evangelist emphasized the difference between love and lust. So anything that is lustful, anything that rushes, is not love, but is lust. And that is from the enemy. But tonight, we are going to look at three essentials of effective communication. Three essentials of effective communication. I personally am excited to hear what will be presented tonight, because the Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 11 that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And I want to know how to do that. So I welcome you again. Are there any visitors amongst us? Anyone who is not yet a baptized member of this church? Could you please stand so we can acknowledge you? Any visitors? Welcome, my friend. It's good to have you. It's very good to have you. Hi. Could we give them the Washington wave, brethren? All right. Yes, we have those waves in store. All right, so now we're going to have a special song done by Brother Patrick Forbes.
There came a sound from heaven. 'Twas like a mighty rushing wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave this promise. He said, "The Spirit will descend." And from your inner being, a river with no end. That frees the soul. from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. There came a thirsty woman. She was drawing from a well. You see, her life was ruined and wasted. But then she met the Master, and he told her all her sins. And he said, if you'll drink this water, that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin.
Their seminar record sheets. Did you raise your hand? If you did not get it, I'll see to it that you get that. Ushers, could you provide some assistance? And reminding you that it's for non-members, Brother Forbes. So it's for non-members and those who are recently have recently joined the fold and have given their hearts to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Our ushers will be serving you shortly those record cards. All right, so while they come, our speaker, as many of you would have been well familiar with so far, is none other than our Spirit of Prophecy and Publishing Ministries Director up by the East Jamaica Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Ever since Sabbath, she has been letting the word loose and has been giving free family life advice. Now, as I mentioned some time before, if you were to go to some of these family life specialists, you'd have paid sums of money, like $5,000 per session. But here you are in the house of the Lord getting this advice for free. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So just before she comes, we're going to all stand and we're going to sing "We Are Standing on Holy Ground."
Father, once again we have come to your throne room. We have come from every challenges that we've had today. We trust your mercy and your grace, and we are here. We bring our all to you. We lay them at your feet and ask that you will deal with all the questions that we have tonight. In a very special way, I present your daughter, Kathleen Dunkley, once again to the throne room. She has made herself available. And she thinks of it as a privilege that you have chosen her to be part of your kingdom building. She has come to speak on your behalf tonight again. Come close to her. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Hug her. Speak through her. Bring the fire to bear on her, and let the congregation learn of your love through this message tonight. Not only learn of your love, but they will come to know you as their personal Savior. Once again, give her the power that she needs. Speak through her. And may all of us at the end of this service say it was good for us to be here. These are not unmentioned mercies we ask of you tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.
Let us pray.
We are standing.
Yes, we are standing in God's presence on holy
Good night, family. Oh, you hear me? Okay, good night, family. And how are you tonight? I hope you had a good day today, and you are blessed and highly favored. And all of us are blessed and highly favored? Right, we're all blessed and highly favored, and I hope you had a very good day today. I know we have a little challenges, but thank God we are here. And the fact that we are here, we are blessed. And I hope nobody's in the hospital since we met them last night, and we have not heard of any death among us, so we are very blessed. Don't you think so, family? Yes, we are blessed, and I want to thank God for the privilege to be here tonight to share again. I want to remind you about our colporteurs that are on the outside with our books, very important books, and tonight this book I'm looking at is a health book. It has in it all the food for the various parts of your body, your intestines, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, or if anything is wrong with your kidney, you need a book like this. Or if you have a heart problem, you need a book like this. Or if you have a skin problem, all of it is in this. So the books are all outside. Make sure that you go and look and make sure you buy at least one book from the colporteur, because the books are here to benefit all of us. And if you don't want it for yourself, buy it as a gift and give it to somebody. We have character building books like for the children. They're all on the outside. So I want to introduce all these books to you that you will buy them tonight. Now tonight I've shifted the topic a little bit. And tonight's topic was on prayer, so I think I should do that on Wednesday night, when it's prayer power night on Wednesday night. So we will go to, let me go right back. Seminar 4. Let me go back. I asked my friend to do 4, can you? So we are doing seminar 4 tonight. It's coming on. I don't know, Brother Dale, which night is the men's night? Where's Brother Dale? We have a night when we pray for men. Which night is men's night? It's tonight? Tonight? Okay. Now, I think men are very special. Do you think so, ladies? Yes. Men are very, very special. And they are very special to our families. They are like the center pole under a tent. If you knock a center pole out, what is going to happen to the tent? The whole thing comes down. And that's who the men are. Once they are missing from a family, lots of problems, lots of struggles. The mother alone will try her best, but it's not as good as when the man is there. And in all my crusades, I always pray for the men, because they need our prayers. The challenges for them are very great, and the enemy knows it. The devil knows how important the men are, and so he attacks them in all kinds of ways. And so tonight I'm going to ask all our male figures just to stand, Pastor. I'm going to ask you to pray for all our men. Whether you're a little boy or a baby or whatever, once you're male, we're asking all our male to stand. And Pastor, I'm asking to pray for all our males tonight. You have to pray for safety, Pastor.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the men tonight who have gathered in your sanctuary.
Amen.
We thank you, O God, for the life that they share with you. Yes. And we commit them to you in a very special way. We know, Lord, that the men are called to shoulder heavy responsibilities in the home, in the society,
yes,
in the church. And so, Lord, we ask even now that you will embrace them and give them support as they stand in the gap to lead the people in every facet of their doing,
yes,
in the community, in the church, in the society. Oh God, I pray that you will give them strength, not only strength physically, but spiritually.
Yes.
Help them to stand like the brave and be counted.
Yes.
We know, Lord, that many men are being sidelined, sitting on the fence, waiting for someone else to share his work. But I pray, oh God, that you'll help us to arise and to stand in the gap and to be counted worthy of our calling.
Yes.
So we leave ourselves in your hands. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless our men standing before you tonight. Keep us all faithful, we pray. Remember other families representing here. Husbands or son might not be here.
Yes.
We pray for them also that you'll bless. Remember the community, the men in the community.
Yes.
Grant peace and give guidance to their activity, that their life will be worthwhile and that they will lead their lives to God.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord, for us being here tonight. We pray, Lord, that the message will help us to make our calling and election sure, to improve the quality of life we live. For Christ's sake, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. Okay, so tonight we're looking at, let me go back to it. Oh, six keys, one master key to marital compatibility. That's what we'll be looking at for tonight. And we'll do the one for tonight on Wednesday night. Now, marriage, as we know, is a very special experience. And one of the keys of marriage is compatibility. And we know what compatibility is, right? Harmonizing, getting to work together, you know, and that's why it's male and female. There's no compatibility with male and male getting married or woman and woman getting married. That's not compatible. And that was not the original plan of God at all. Now, this young man, Larry and Georgia, are husband and wife, and one of them was sick with a bad kidney, and so his wife, and so Larry decided that he would give one of his kidney to his wife. His kidney and her kidney was what? Compatible. And he said the possibility of compatibility is 2,500 chances. It just happened that he had the kind of kidney that his wife needed. And that is what you call compatibility. So one of the main causes of divorce is what?
Incompatibility.
People are not able to get along because of various differences in their personalities and all kinds of reasons people are unable to get along. Now, Jesus, who is a marriage designer, he was the person who created Adam and Eve. They didn't just jump up, and God made them compatible. It was God who saw Adam, and I'm thinking in my mind's eye that God just saw Adam wandering in the garden, walking around, different from the cow and the goat and the donkeys, and they had somebody to relate to, and he had nobody like himself. And so God looked at him and says, you know, Adam is lonely. As I look at him, he's lonely. He's all by himself. So I'm going to make somebody who is compatible to him. I'm going to make somebody that will be a helper that is suitable. And the Bible says, not good for man to be. Let's stop reading, family. I will make a what? A helper suitable for him. So it was God's idea. He didn't just jump out of the sky. It was actually God's idea. Now, before marriage, it's important to check for compatibility. So young people or any single person here who's planning to get married, make sure that you check. And we're going to look at some of the keys of compatibility. If after you're married, you have to enhance the compatibility, make sure you work together and get along together. Because if there's not compatibility, we're going to have some very serious problems. Now, there are six keys and one is a master key. And the first key that we're going to look at is age. Let me go back to the word. It's age. And that can be a problem. And even Ellen White makes some suggestion that a man, there should be, I think it's 10 years, she said, is a maximum you should go when you're getting married in age. And the reason for that is because at the different stages of life, our needs are different. Do you agree with that, family?
Yes.
When you're a toddler and playing with all the toys. When you become 12, you don't play the same toys as a toddler does. No. And when you become a teenager, it's different. And as you get older, and even as I get older, I recognize that there's a lot of difference. Things that were important to me when I was in my 20s and 30s, it's not very important to me right now anymore. Something that I think I must have and I had to buy and all of that, that don't mean anything anymore. And as you get older, you're going to find out that material things are not as important as you used to think they are. So there are differences. Big differences in age can result in inability for one to satisfy the need of the other. As a man gets older and moves into andropause, his behavior, sexual prowess is going to undergo lower. Same for the woman when she gets into menopause. So if the age difference is there, you're going to have some problems. I met this young lady in New York, and she was married to a man who was 70 and she was 25. Of course, she had her little thing on the side, but he had money. So she got a lovely house and she had a car, and he would change her. And he knew that she had somebody. He knew that because he couldn't satisfy her needs. But she married him because of all the material things that she could get from him. And this is going to result in what? Serious marital problems. The other key we can look at is education. Very important to look at. And we are not saying that there are some people who can do this and really work through it. But the ideal, we're looking at the ideal, right? So don't say it can happen. Yes, it can happen. There are people who are married who are ages apart and they get along very well, know how to work their situations and all of that. But we're looking at the ideal. Now, if a man or a woman say it's a helper, nothing is wrong being a helper. Please don't misunderstand me at all. As long as you're working hard, if you sweep the street, no big deal. But say somebody is a helper and got married to a doctor. Any problem? You see any problem? Yeah, good blend, Pastor. Right, you're going to see some problems. Their friends are going to be different. Their conversations are going to be different. The doctor's going to wonder if the wife who is a helper talking to the friends, if she's using the proper grammar and if she's understanding, and it's going to create a lot of pressure. I know somebody who was a doctor and she married to a driver. But you know what she did? She pulled him up. She sent him to school. And so she pulled him right up. And there are many men who have done that too for wives, women that they have married who are not in the same educational level that they are. They pull them right up. So that can happen also. But if it doesn't happen, it can create some problems. And people can become very insecure with each other, and you can have some real serious problem. Another key for compatibility is, let me go back to that, is health. And that is very important for you to know the physical status of the person you're going to get married to. Because some illnesses, as you know, are hereditary. And so you can marry into a family and you didn't know that they had mental problems. And you end up with your children. I have a friend who's like that, who married a family that had mental problems that she didn't know about, and her children now are having problems. You can marry a family that have a sickler. They are sickle cells and you don't know. And you find you have a child, and that child is a sickler. You can marry in a family where the mother of your wife had breast cancer, her grandmother had breast cancer. You know she has an inclination for breast cancer also. So it's very important that you know about the status, the health status, and the health history of the family. You need to know whether the person going to marry have STDs and have which one now. AIDS, right. So it's important that you know this thing. The wish of God is that what? Beloved, I pray that you what? Prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So the health status is very important. And that's why we were saying last night, I think it was, our Sabbath evening, that love is not blind. Love sees and love hears. So don't say, I'm loved. Those things are not important. They're not important. We are in love and we'll deal with it. Don't ever say that. You go and find out and check the family that you're... Because when you get married to someone, you're married into a family, you know. So all that happens in that family is going to come at you too. So you need to know what you're getting into. And if you're willing to accept it, fine. No problem. Go ahead. But you must be aware. Also, you must know the culture that the person is in. I don't know how many of you have ever watched this movie of this lady who got married to a doctor who was from Iran or Iraq. It's a popular movie. I don't know if you saw it. And one day he decided he wanted to go back to Iran to visit. And so she went back and thought they were going on holidays and then they would come back home, but it didn't turn out that way. And when she got to Iran, she got into a culture shock. Because in Iran, you know, women and the Muslim women have no value. You don't even have a birth date. Your son is more important than you as a female. And she had to put on this black thing. And she could, I mean, she was in serious trouble. Total transformation. A different culture completely. Eventually, she got away. She was able to leave the country and with her little daughter and took her daughter back to the United Kingdom. There's another book named Princess Too, where an Adventist girl got married to somebody, a Muslim, and had the same problem, serious problems. So you need to understand the culture. When you go abroad and you study young people and you meet somebody from Africa, you need to know their culture, because you might go back to Africa and find out that you're wife number six, because he had five wives before. And that's okay, because that's his culture. But it's not your culture, so you are going to have some problems. You know, I have a son that is married to a Norwegian, and their culture is very different. His name is married, and his name is Travis Dunkley Edessa. He has to take her name. So he carries her name. We are not accustomed to that. She carries his name, so she is Margaret Edessa Dunkley. So he, when he signs his name, he has his name, and he has her name. And that's their culture. Their wedding culture is so different. The wedding starts 10 o'clock in the morning and it ends 3 o'clock tomorrow morning. And it goes straight. All kinds of this and that and all kinds of this and that. I mean, we nearly dropped down because we are not accustomed to that. And whole games and one table full of about 100 different cakes and one heap of something. We were just falling asleep because we are not accustomed to that. You understand what I'm saying? So you need to understand the culture. And they are very quiet, calm people. Not like us who gesticulate and get very excited and dramatic. They are not like that. So when they watch Jamaicans, they just sit and watch us. And they are so amazed at the way we express ourselves. And so very dramatic in what we are saying. They are very excited about that. They're very different culture. And I find out my son is getting a little bit more quiet now. He's getting in their culture of a little bit more quiet. He's absorbing their culture. He's not as vociferous as he used to be. Yeah. As a man, he's absorbed. So you have to know the culture. And even Jamaica, we have different cultures too. I know of a situation where a husband and wife, they got married, coming from different cultures. And one day, somebody knocked at the gate. The lady, in her community that she grew up, it was okay for her to draw her slip on her breast and just go out on the road and walk. That's the culture. Everybody did it. And so somebody knocked at the gate, and she just pulled up the slip and went to the gate. And her husband was mad. He was shocked. How could you do this? She said, what? What is wrong with that? He said, what is wrong with that? Oh, no big deal. I mean, what? Nothing wrong with that. And for her, it was not. They're nearly divorced. Different culture. Right here in Jamaica, we have different cultures right here in Jamaica. So you have to know what you're getting into when you're getting married. It's very important that you know that. And as we are saying here, there are multicultural. Some cultures is relevant to marital compatibility. Some cultures are different. Some cultures are more complex. So you need to know what you're getting into. The next key five is that you need to know family values, because each family have their own values. You may grow up in a family where, sweetheart, bring a glass of water for me. And you just get the glass and drink the water. No thank you, no please, no nothing. Or you might grow up in a family where money is tight. So they are very careful of every penny, how they spend every dollar. Another person grew up in a family where money is free. They spend money easily, and they are accustomed to say please and thank you and excuse you. And you go and marry to somebody who never grew up to say please and thank you. You're going to have a problem with it. Or she grew up in a family where they don't spend money like that, and you grew up in a family where everybody have a budget and everything, and you can't understand why she's spending money like that. Why are you spending money like that? And she said, but you're too mean. Oh, you're so tight. You know, so you have all kind of back and forth because of the different way, the value system that you grew up in. Because your family, your parents set your value system. That's what you grew up in. And it's normal to you. It's no big thing. So to a great extent, we are the products of the values that we learn. We learn values at home. Whatever we are today, we are products of our home. Is that clear? Is that right, family?
Yes.
Right. So if you want your children to grow up a certain way, then you have to train them a certain kind of way for them to behave a certain way. Here we find Manasseh, as we know, was one of the most wicked kings in Israel. Also his son Amnon, Josiah his son, also became a king, but he didn't continue. So you can break the cycle. If you grow up in a family that behave a certain kind of way that is not acceptable to society, you can change it. Because of your exposure, now you're going to university or you've been through high school, you have seen other families, you can change it. You don't have to continue. If in your family you could take home all the books and the pencils, and your mother said to you, it's all right, you find a book and a pencil, good boy, put on your book and you will need a pencil a long time. And not send you home. At my family, my mother would say, take it right back tomorrow morning. I didn't buy it for you, take it back. Some family says, okay, you find a pencil, that's good, man. Good, you get a pencil, because you want one long time. Some parents are like that. So the cultures and the training in our families are so different. So when you're going to get married to somebody, you need to know the kind of family values that exist. And whether you can relate to that, whether you can live with that. If you can't, then please move along. Change your mind about something. The Bible says what? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So we have to agree together and share those common ideas for us to really have a wonderful family. If not, you're going to have a lot of quarrels. The other thing we have to understand that we are of different temperaments. All of us are different. You have two are extroverts, two are introverts, two are people-oriented, and two are task-oriented. And all of us have a touch of all of them, but one of them is very dominant in our lives. And as we go through them very quickly, you can check for yourself and see which one you have. You have the sanguine, which is an extrovert and is people-oriented. They are the outgoing type. They are the life of the party. They are friendly. They are into everybody's face. You know, those are the kind of people. Very charismatic, but they are self-centered. They are egotistical, and they are very impulsive. So you have the strength, and you have the weakness. Right? All of us have it. Don't believe that, you know, the other person have it and you don't have it. They are the influencer. You know those kind of people in church? You have them in church too, you know. They are the lively people, you know. And then you have the choleric, which are extroverts. And they are more task-oriented. They are practical, very decisive persons, come to decision quickly, very efficient. They are leaders, but they also have their weaknesses, very impatient. If they want this church fixed a certain way, if your head hurting you, they don't care about that. They want the benches fixed now. So they're not busy how you're feeling or if you're tired. That's not their concern right now. They want the work done. Those are those. And you need those kind of people. We need all of them. So, right. So they are the door. They'll get things done. Then you have the phlegmatic person, which is very easygoing. They don't rock any kind of boat. And I know somebody who's just like that. You know, whatever is happening, man, they just know to just calm everybody, you know, not shaking anybody's boat, everybody agreeing with everybody. You know, there are people just like that. They're not taking any side one way or the other. They are just calming, agree with you, and agree with you, and agree with you. You know, they're just kind of mutual. Yeah, you have those kind of people, very supportive, but they have weakness still. They keep their status quo, they are very indecisive, they procrastinate. So you have, and then you have the melancholy, which are introverts, and they're analytical, and they say people that are accountants. People are accountants and musicians are like these kind of very analytical. They're oversensitive, shy, and moody, you know. And as I said, all of us have all of them. A person may have more than one temperament, but all of us have all of them, and one is more dominant. So you have to look at yourself and you'll decide whether you're sanguine, melancholy, or choleric, or what you are by how you behave. And others will recognize that. So you're going to get married to somebody, you have to know the kind of temperament the person have, because that is going to impact on your marriage. Couples who are very similar are bored. You know, your husband and the wife, they are very similar. You know, boy, darling, you know, I'm going to paint the house blue. Yes, baby, paint it blue. Oh, you know, darling, buy a car. Yes, baby, buy a car. Don't you think we need a black fridge? Yes, baby, it's a black fridge we need. There's no conflict, and conflict is not a bad word. Conflict is not a bad word. It's just that you have difference of opinion. So if the both of you are the exact same, similar, then there's no challenge, there's nothing. Marriage is going to be very bored. If you're completely different now, then you're going to have some serious conflict now, not just disagreement. You might have war, because you're so far apart. Nothing that is common between us. So we are always in disagreement. Couples that are more similar and less different, they could facilitate what? Compatibility, when they are more similar. Now, if I'm already married, I should accept and respect my spouse different. If I'm already married, I didn't check out all these things, and I see the differences, now I have to work with it as best as I possibly can. Can't change your husband, can't change your wife. Don't try to change your husband or your wife, please. That is open war. Don't try to change. If preference to your partner, and allow your spouse strength to complement your weakness. So if you have a weakness, and all of us do, I have one, I don't like to cook. Please, don't like to cook. I will fix up the kitchen, I'll buy the nice curtain and I'll fix up the kitchen, but I do not like to cook. It's a good thing now my husband likes to cook. And so he does all the cooking for me when children were small. And my sons love to cook. Praise the Lord. They love to cook. And you know what happened? The wives that they marry don't like to cook like me. So every time I pick up the phone, my son is in the kitchen. Or I go there, they're cooking. But they don't mind. They enjoy it. And my brother is like that too. His wife doesn't like cook neither. So when I go to Canada, he loves to cook. He loves to come in the morning, nothing sweet on a Sunday morning, breakfast, and he does, and he cooks stew peas for church, and he cooks this, and they love cooking. Praise God, they love cooking. But I'll cook if I have to, but it's not something I enjoy, like, oh, I love to tidy my house. Love to do that. Don't you have to do that, ladies? Fix up your house nice and put on pretty spread and curtain to match and all of that? Yes, that's what I love to do, those kind of things. And I'll wash the plate, no problem, I'll wash the plate still. So we must be kindly and we must understand each other and you have to fuss and quarrel about it. If you love the cook as a man, fine, cook. Cook, do all the cooking. We'll eat all the eatings. Right? No problem. And men cook nice anyway, don't it, men? Yes, men cook very nice, you know. Yes, man, men cook really nice. I don't know something different about when men cook. It just tastes nice to me. That's how I feel. So we have to be kindly, affectionate to each other and love each other just the same way and treat each other very nice. Even though the woman is not doing the cooking. The next one is, it keeps jumping. Master key. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Listen to this one. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, or they will turn your sons away from following me. Who is the them the text is talking about? The heathen nation. God was saying to Israel, do not give your daughters to the heathen nation, nor vice versa. Don't do that. Because they are going to pull your children away from me. And if you should have a table here and somebody's on the ground and somebody's standing on the table, which one is easier to pull up? Pull up or down? Which one is easier? Is it easier to pull the person down or is it easier to pull the person up? To pull the person down is pretty easy. So the same idea the Lord is saying, if you give your sons to the heathen, it's very easy for them to gradually pull them away. I'm not saying it must happen. Remember, we're looking at the ideals. It don't must have to happen, but it does happen many times. The Bible says, and God cannot be wrong, the Bible says, be not what? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God says, do not marry an unbeliever because your ideals are different, your goals are different, a lot of things are different. And I remember I grew up at Penwood Church, that's where I was baptized. And I remember there was a church sister there, and she kept warning us, the younger one said, please, she married to a man who was not a Christian. All her life, and she kept warning us, don't do it. Please do not follow me. Do not do it because of the much pain that she has been through because of the experience. So, and God said, and I always say, you can't improve on anything that God says. Anything God says, follow him. Just do what he says. There's no way that you and I can improve on anything that God says. What God says is the best thing that you can do. So if God says, do not be unequally yoked, please do not disobey God. You are going to pay the penalty for it. Because spiritually speaking, there are only how many families? And that's what we have been saying. Since Sunday, we have been saying that. It's only two ways. It's either God or the devil. It's either the broad road or the narrow road. It's either the family of God or the family of Satan. It's either heaven or hell. It's either life eternal or life of damnation. There's nothing in the middle. There's no purgatory. There's no nothing to go and practice to go into heaven. There's no such thing. It's either we are following Jesus Christ or we are following Satan. And that means that each of us have to make a decision. Life is made up of choices. You have to choose things. You chose to be here tonight. You didn't just drop in the seat and say, oh, where am I? How did I get to Washington? No. You chose to be here. The color dress you have on, the color shirt you have on, you chose that color. Am I correct, family? You decided that you want to wear this color or wear this outfit or do this or do that. Life is made up of choices. And the spiritual world is the same thing. We have to choose either we're going to follow Jesus or we choose that we're going to follow the devil. God has made us not robots, but he has made us with the power of choice. And God will not decide for you or for me. He'll show us the right way. He shows up the wrong way. He shows the end result. If you follow this broad road, it's beautiful. All the dance, all the music, and the liquor, and the sex, and the this, and that is on this road. And you might see a wonderful out. But the end of that is eternal damnation. You are going to be totally annihilated, totally destroyed. This road over here is narrow. It might be struggling and difficult, but the end of it is life eternal. Choose this day, God says. So each one of us have to make a choice. The 7 billion people on planet Earth have to make a choice. You're either going to be in the family of Satan or you're going to be in the family of God. There's nobody else in the sense. Do you understand what I'm saying, family? So each of us have to, every member of the church, whether you're a member or not, we have to make a choice. And each of them have consequences to the choice that we make. So we have the family of God and we have the family of Satan. And when both members belong to the family of God, the family of Satan, you're going to have pure trouble. Because guess what? Satan lives in that house. Constant companion is a devil and all his imps are going to be there. But if you live to the family, if you accept the family of God, what kind of family life you think you would have? Yes, you will have conflict because the devil is going to get inside there too, you know. But because of both of you belong to God, there's more power and there's more strength. Because both of you are praying together and fighting the enemy together. But when one is and one is not, then the struggles become even greater. Because it's just you alone against them. That is what Delilah, that's what Samson did. Samson lost his life because he made the wrong choice. Choices have consequences. And this man who was so powerful and strong could lift up gates and kill lions and do all kinds of. He became so weak and lost his sight and lost his life all because he made the wrong choice. And family friend, if you make the wrong choice, the same thing is going to happen. And there's only one choice I want to encourage you to make is Jesus. Make Jesus your choice. That's the best choice. And the results are going to be wonderful. Beyond your imagination, the choice will be. See, this man destroyed his life, was totally ruined because he made the wrong choice. When both of us belong to the family of God, that is the master key. Of the 7 keys, this is the master key. The master key is that both of us belong to the family of God. And I want to say to young people, please make the right choice. Make Jesus your choice. And once you make Jesus your choice, he is the one who's going to guide your life. It's crucial in your marriage to make sure that Jesus is in your life. The question that we're asking, are you a part of the family of God? That's a question that each of us have to answer for your own self. And I have to ask myself that same question. Am I really a part of the family of God? I could be deceived in believing that I'm a part of the family of God when in fact I'm not. So we really need to examine the situation to find out whether or not I am truly a part of God. Jacob here, wow. Jacob was a story. Jacob, as we know, was a thief. He was a liar. He had to run away, leave his mother, never saw his mother alive again because of what he did. But you see, God, I tell you, so I have to love God in your family. God is so awesome and loving. In spite of what Jacob did, and as he ran away and fell asleep that night, God showed him a vision of the angels moving back and forth on the ladder. It means that God was saying to Jacob, Jacob, in spite of what you did, I still love you. I still care about you. I'm still concerned about your life. And it's the same with us, family, no matter. And I've been saying that since Sunday night. I continue to say that. Nobody can make the excuse that I am too bad, that God can't love me. There's nobody who can say that. God loves you in spite of who you are, in spite of what you have done. God loves you. He cares for you. And he wants to save you. If you're lost, it's because you have to fight God off. You have to literally push off God. He's always there. He's always getting to you. He's always sending his Holy Spirit to talk to you. He's always the music on the radio, a book somewhere. But God is always around you. There's a poem called The Hound of Heaven. God is like a hound of heaven, always behind you. And for you to be lost, for any of us to be lost, you literally have to push God away. You have to tell him, leave me alone. You have to fight God off. He's doing everything possible to ensure that you are saved. And if any of us here tonight or anywhere find ourselves lost, it's my fault. And it's your fault. Because God is doing everything except forcing you in the kingdom. He cannot do that. It's against God's nature to force you. He'll woo you. He'll love you. He'll speak to you. But he cannot force you. You have to make that choice. And so Jacob did all kinds of bad things. He was away for almost 20 years, had a family. He robbed Laban. I mean, Jacob was a real thief. He was a real thief. But one day, because of the choice he made, one day he was now faced with the consequence. Because Esau's brother was coming now with 400 men to kill him. And Jacob didn't have an army. All that Jacob had were his children, his wives, and his servants. He didn't have an army. So he was very terrified. He was frightened. He didn't know what to do. He had to make a decision that night because his life depended on it. And that night, he had to make a decision about tomorrow. And family, tonight, many of you tonight have to make a decision. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow Jesus, who loves you and cares for you, who shed his blood and suffered so much? When I think of what Jesus did, I remember trying to watch The Passion. And until this day, I have not been able to really watch that movie, The Passion. Just can't watch it. I've never seen so much blood in my life. Blood flowing from his head, blood flowing from his back. He was all over in blood. He was just so bloody. My heart could not allow me to watch it, to see what Jesus, and that was just being acted. That was just an action, somebody playing, dramatizing it. Can you imagine the real thing? Can you imagine the pain and the agony that Jesus went through just to save you? Just to ensure your salvation, just to ensure that you don't go to hell and burn, because the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And it doesn't mean when you just sleep and die. It means total separation from God, total annihilation. It means total out of it, burn to death. And God says, I want to save you out of it. I don't want you to have that kind of death. And Jesus died, and that's why I said, and I say it every day, I cannot understand how is it that people turn their back on such a wonderful Savior. Such a loving God, such a caring God, somebody who's so concerned, wake you every morning, ensure you have health and strength, find your food to eat, give you a job, walk with you, send an angel beside you every day to watch over you, to protect you, and you can't love him? You can't give him your life? You can't make a decision for him? No wonder it's going to be a horrible place. No wonder. So Jacob, that night, Jacob had to make it right with God. Just as how somebody have to make a decision tonight for Jesus. You know, I met a lady some years ago as the Bible worker at Kencott. And she always come to church. She worked at the bank. She got the day off, got to church, and she was always in church. And no matter what you talk, she always have a reason why she could not give her life to Jesus. Until one day when I went to visit her, she was sick. She said she just fell down. And she went in the hospital. And Miss Brown never came out of the hospital. She died right there without giving her heart to Jesus. I think that thing broke my heart. The many times I visited her, the many times I asked her to give her heart to Jesus, and she was so pleasant, she was so sweet, and she would smile and say, oh, Sister Bezik, I was Bezik at the time, she said, Sister Bezik, I'm going to do it one day. I come to church, I'm going to do it one day, but Sister Brown, why not today? Why are you putting it off? Oh, I'm coming, Sister Bezik, I will be coming. She was a very sweet lady, and Sister Brown died at the KPH hospital without getting another chance. Friend, you take a chance when you give your heart to Jesus. You take a chance. You have no guarantee that you're going home tonight. I don't have it. I have no guarantee that I'm going home tonight. I don't know. If I get home, it's the grace of a loving God. When I get home, all I can do is thank you, Jesus. But there's no guarantee. When I go to sleep tonight, no guarantee that I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning. Do you have a guarantee you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? No. I was on vacation some time ago when I came home. As I got in the house, like my sister timed me, and she called me and she said, you're home. I said, she said, sit down. I said, what is it? She said, sit down. I said, tell me what? What is it? She told me, my friend, one of my close friends, she was a soldier here in Jamaica. We were friends here. I spent a week with her while I was there. We went to church together. We spoke on the phone before I left. The night before, we were on the phone for hours talking, praying together, and I left. By the time I got on the plane and come back from New York, my friend was dead. She went to sleep, came in from work, went to her bed to sleep. Her husband came, saw her sleeping, and he said, oh, let Don rest. And he went to work, and he came back, and she was still sleeping. And all he was shaking her, she couldn't do awake. When they realized she was dead, she died from in the night. I never saw my friend again. I couldn't believe it, but I just left her. I just spoke to her last night. She died in her sleep. Friends, don't take that chance for Jesus' sake. Don't take that chance. That's why the Bible says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. And behold, now, not tomorrow, now, right now, when your eyes are open and you're able to think and reason, now is the time for salvation, not tomorrow. Because the Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because thou knowest not what tomorrow may bring forth. So many people go to sleep and never wake again. And I'm not frightening you. It's reality. It does happen. Brother mine not left his house feeling sick, drove his car down to Andrew's hospital, and just walked into Andrew's and fell dead. Just like that. Just like that. Look at our pastor. Running around, not feeling fit, running. Next thing, he was dead. Family, please, for Jesus' sake, don't take your salvation lightly. Don't joke with it. Don't play with it. Be very serious and intentional about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a plaything. It's a very serious matter. And many of us need to make a decision tonight. What we're doing tonight, you need to be a part of the family of God. If you're not a family of God, family, I'm begging you tonight to make a decision. And so he had to make a decision. So he left his family and he wanted to be alone to go and pray and to seek forgiveness from God, because he knew he had done some wrong things and he knew he was in trouble. Thank God you could recognize that the prodigal boy. He came to himself. He came to understand that what he was doing was wrong. And so he went and he started to pray. And in the night, he felt somebody grab onto him. And he and the person, maybe he thought it was his brother Esau or one of Esau's soldiers. And so he grabbed the person. And both of them was there wrestling. And he wouldn't let go of the person. The person was holding onto him. And as the day come, the boy said to him, "Said, no, let me go, let me go." The day break. And he says, no. When he realized he was actually wrestling with God himself. What a thing, family. What a thing. And when he realized that he was wrestling with God and he was seeing God face to face, he decided, he said, God, I am not going to let you go. I will not let you go until you assure me of forgiveness. And when Jesus reached down and touched him on his thigh and it shrink up, and even in the pain, he hung on to Jesus. He said, Jesus, you're my only way. You're on my only way of salvation. There's nowhere I can meet my brother Esau. You have got to forgive me. You have to assure me that my sins were forgiven. And then God said to him, "Say, what's your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob, the deceiver." And Jesus says, I have to change your name. You have prevailed. You are the prevailer. And let me tell you something, family. Jesus is the only way off this planet. Jesus is the only way of salvation. You know, there are people who have already paid for their ticket to go and live on another planet. People have already paid that. People have died. I've paid lots of money to be awakened by some injection. They have put their bodies on ice. To be awakened when I don't know what was going to happen. There are people who have dug under earth, store food and all kind of stuff, are living to live under earth when this cataclysmic thing happened on the planet. But let me tell you something, family. All that is foolishness. All that is deception of the enemy. The only way you're getting off this planet is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no committee. No matter how much billionaire you are, no matter how influential you are in the society, there's no way you're going to get off this planet unless you get off with Jesus Christ. If you don't get off the planet, you're going to burn with it. Because the Bible tells me that this planet is going to burn like an oven. It's going to rock to and fro like when a man is drunk. It's going to shake and shake and shake and burn and burn. And God will burn everything that is evil until it becomes ashes. The only persons getting off this planet are the persons who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. And whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You could be pretty some more. You could be handsome some more and full of muscles and all the rest of it. God is not fazed by those things. He created you. So he knows about the hips and the shape and the this and the face. He's not fazed by it. What God wants is your heart. God says, give me your heart, your sinful, dirty, wicked heart, and I will give you my Father's kingdom. What an exchange, family. What an exchange. A stinking old dirty heart. And God says, I'll give you a beautiful city. I'll give you life evermore. You'll never get sick. You'll never cry. You'll never feel a pain. You'll live forever and ever. You're going to walk streets of gold. You're going to live in a city with 12 foundations. And every foundation is a stone. Oh, my God. Tell me what more could God offer mankind? What more could God give to us? What more could he offer? He has already offered himself. And he says, I've gone to make up dwelling places for you. Friend, I want to encourage you with all my heart tonight. With everything inside of me. If you have not yet made a decision for Jesus Christ, you need to make that decision tonight. You need to decide for Jesus. Jesus is a winner man, as the song says. That's the winning side. That's the side of victory. That's the overcomer's side. And God says, we are more than conquerors. But the decision is yours. And I want to tell you, you'd be very foolish. You'd be very foolish to go and join the losing side. Don't you think so, family? Would you want to join a team that is losing? Like I hear this cricket team is losing or whatever. Yeah? You want to join a team that is always winning and getting the trophies. That's what everybody wants. And in the end, you can be on the winning side. And so Jacob that night, it wasn't a man, it was Jesus. And he had a face-to-face relationship with Jesus that night. Jesus said, let me go. He says, no, I'm not going to let you go. You have to bless me. Jesus changed his name. Jesus wants to change your name too. A change in your name is changing your nature. Changing who you are. I read a story of, not Constantine, Alexander saw one of his soldiers one day and said to him, what is your name? And he said his name is Alexander. He said, listen to me, soldier, it's either you change your name or you change your ways. Because if your name is Alexander, you have to be like me. And that's the same thing with Jesus. We have to change our name, and only Jesus can do that. And so tonight I'm asking you, who do you belong? Which family do you belong? Who are you following? And I'm reminded of the story of the Pied Piper I read in my storybook as a child. As I said, you're all young, you don't know those stories. But this Pied Piper, the country had rats, yes, it was rats. And so they wanted to get rid of the rats. And so they called the Pied Piper and he came. And when he came, he blew his little fiddle and all the rats followed him, walked behind him, and he went to the river and he drowned all of them. And so he came back to the town to be paid. And they didn't want to pay him. And all he did, got the same little thing, and he started to play. And all the children ran from all the houses and started to follow right behind the pipe. And all he did was play, and all the children ran behind him. And he went right up to a rock. The rock opened, and he walked in it, and all the children of the town went into the rock, except one little boy who could not walk. That is what the devil is doing to the world. He's playing his own music, and the world is following behind him. The world is just following behind him, and he's just going to end into damnation. And so tonight, family, as I close tonight, I'm asking the question, which family do you belong to? If you belong to the family of God, won't you stand tonight? And I mean belong to the family of God, I mean you have given your heart to him and you belong to him. If you don't belong to the family of God, I want you to stand, but I want you to raise your hand. So as Pastor prays tonight, he's going to pray for you in a very special way. Is there one person here tonight who know, you know that, you don't really belong to the family of God, but you want to belong to the family of God? Could you raise that hand tonight? Just saying to Jesus, I want to belong to your family, Jesus. Is there one person here like that tonight? Just raise a hand. Our pastor will pray for you. God strengthen you. Because I know it's not easy. I know when I didn't belong to the family of God, it was a little challenge. But eventually, praise God, I now belong to the family of God. The opportunity is yours. The decision is yours. Will you decide tonight for Jesus? Is there one person? Just raise that hand tonight. To say, I am deciding for Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. But right as I stand here, I would like to belong to God's family. Just raise that hand. Is there one person tonight? Just raise that hand for Jesus. Not for me, but for Jesus. Is there one person tonight? Is there one person for Jesus tonight? You know you're not a Christian, really. You have not surrendered your heart. You're not baptized. But God is giving an opportunity tonight to make that most important decision. It could be your last night to make a decision. I don't know, and I hope not. Is there one person? As Pastor prays for us tonight, you can pray for you. Just raise that hand tonight. One person for Jesus. Must I understand everybody sitting inside here all belong to Jesus? If that is so, then it's very sad. Because we need people who don't belong to Jesus. That's what this seminar is about. That's what this seminar is about. So if all of us are saved already, we don't need to have the seminar. Is there one person for Jesus tonight? Just raise that hand. We're not baptizing you tonight. We're just praying for you tonight. Is there one person? Is there one person for Jesus? Pastor, still pray for us. And pray that God will invite some who have not yet given their heart to Jesus.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, once again we have sat and we have listened to the word that you have sent through your servant to us. We want to thank you, Lord, for the way your servant has demonstrated your word and in thoughts as she pounded to our hearts the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the key to salvation is still Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
And so, Lord, we come penitent, yes, on our knees.
Yes, Jesus.
We come to you because there's no other way but Jesus.
Yes.
We want to be on the side of Christ. We,
yes,
want to belong,
Lord,
to that family. And we want to say no to the family of Satan. And we'll not join up with him in any way.
No.
So keep us on the right path,
yes,
in your,
Jesus,
family to celebrate now and eternity with you.
Yes, Lord.
We know, Lord, not everyone has been moved to put up that hand. But we know, Lord, there are some here who indeed so desirous of being with God. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll consecrate both mind, soul, and body. Give us a transforming heart,
yes, Lord,
to learn to subject and to submit our will to yours, so that in time to come, we'll not indeed, Lord, be found outside of Christ, but inside. Oh, Lord, prepare us, we pray,
yes, Jesus,
to be with you.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for these seminars. We thank you for the presentation tonight. Help us, Lord, to hasten our steps to make our calling and election sure.
Yes.
We see in Bible time, Jacob did it,
yes,
and he held on,
yes,
to Christ.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, that we too will hold on to you.
Amen.
Take us home now safely and bind our hearts to yours. And keep us in your family, we pray for Christ's sake.
Amen. 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 Good night, everyone. Thank you so much for coming. And we look forward to seeing you tomorrow night when we'll see three ways to say I love you, and one is irresistible. God bless you. And take care.